You're going to want to open your Bibles to Matthew. First chapter is a good place. I'll be reading a combination from both Luke 1 and Matthew 1. And the lights will be down for that, but you'll want to have your Bible as we do some other exploration into the Gospel of Matthew. I want to remind you to be filling up your red cup with statements, scriptures, lyrics from songs, whatever speaks to your heart about the preciousness of Jesus to you, and we'll be sharing those together on January the 3rd. I know some of you are going to be gone between now and then. We wish you traveling mercies and Godspeed and a Merry Christmas. Today we want to talk about welcoming Jesus. It's what we've been focused on all month, and today we want to focus on Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Let's bring down those lights. From Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. Now in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went down to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Let's bring those lights back up. Our focus this morning is on two particular verses, verses 22 and 23 in Matthew 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," God with us. Once again, the Holy Spirit has blessed us with a morning where so many things in prayer, in song, in communion thoughts have come back to this one declaration. Jesus is Emmanuel, not God that was once with us, but God who is with us. Emmanuel. It's Matthew's term, only he uses this name for Jesus in the Gospels, quoting from Isaiah 7. But each of the Gospels writers, in their own way, they speak of Jesus as God with us. You remember the prologue in the Gospel of John. Just picking up with verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, full of grace and truth, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one at any time has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, He has made God known. Luke in chapter 7, when He heals the son of the widow at Nain, and the people are overjoyed and they say, a great prophet has arisen among us and God has come to visit His people. Mark 2, there's a man that's let down through a hole in the roof. And as the dust particles dance and the shaft of light from the hole in the roof, dug through the roof, and the man is let down, and every eye is on Jesus. Jesus in that moment could say anything. He had everyone's attention and He said, my son, your sins are forgiven you. And they go crazy. Who can forgive sins but only God? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and go home, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. In other words, that He is God with us. I say to you, pick up your mat and go home. And He did. God with us. Not above us, not beyond us, not unknowable to us, not incomprehensible, even though He is all of those things. As the prophets say, the best we can know are just the outskirts of His ways. But that's not how God came to us. For God so loved the world, He didn't send a plan. For God so loved the world, He didn't send a book. For God so loved the world, He didn't send a committee. For God so loved the world, He didn't send philosophers. For God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in the closest relationship with God. I don't think we always grasp the incredible power of those words. The shepherds that came from their flocks in the night, having seen the testimony and the songs of the angels, come and they walk right up to the manger and they could say, there is God in that feed trough. It doesn't make sense. Where's the gold? Where's the jewelry? Where's the titles? Where's the palace? Where's the protection? That little tiny baby, so vulnerable, so simple, so human, so unthinkable. Emmanuel, God with us. A few years later, after the flight to Egypt and return to Nazareth, you could go down those dusty Nazareth streets. It was just a little hamlet. And ask for a carpenter and be guided to Joseph's shop and see a dark-skinned, dark-eyed, curly-haired boy learning the trade from his father with possibly wood shavings in his hair or purple fingernails from working with the masonry. And you could say, that's God in that carpenter shop. Or at the temple, when he was a boy, the age of 12. That's God with us. Or when he touched lepers, unclean. That's God touching that leper. It's incredible that God the Creator, God the All-Powerful, God the Sustainer, would become God the creature. It is incomprehensible that God the eternal would become God the mortal in human flesh. You poke it, it bleeds. You whip it, it tears. You nail it, it splits open. You stab it with a spear and it bleeds, blood and water, just like every one of us would do if we were dead. God the Almighty becomes God the Vulnerable for us. Even in the birth stories, we are reminded that God, in His infinite power, chose to entrust this baby, who is Emmanuel, God with us. He chose to entrust this one with flawed human parents who had to obey, or he would be killed as a child. Jesus takes on flesh and blood for us so that we can know He knows, not just because He's omniscient and omnipresent and all-powerful, but He knows because He has worn our skin and felt our pain and been hungry like us and brokenhearted like us and thirsty like us. Think of the ABCs of the cross. Some of the saddest words at the end of His prayer time in Gethsemane. The letter A, abandoned. They all abandoned Him and fled. Or B, betrayed with a kiss by one of His disciples, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. C, crucified. Yeah, we focus on the pain, and that's bad enough, but you realize when you crucified people, you didn't put a loincloth on them. You totally stripped them naked and bare and put them before people. That's why Greeks would not use the word starao in casual conversation. It was a cuss word, a vulgarism. Because crucifixion, in addition to killing someone painfully, was designed to humiliate them, destroy any credibility, remove from them any sense of belonging to society. And He's crucified, mocked, jeered at before a mob, and indeed denied by Peter, His lead apostle, not once, not twice, three times, and the last time with cursing and swearing. And He does that as God with us, Emmanuel, so that we can know the baby in the box and the man on the cross and the life in between is a reminder, a testimony that God cares about us, that at the Father's side, the one who is in closest connection to the Father is Jesus, who is our high priest, who knows our condition and knows our struggle and knows the weakness of our flesh and knows the fear of mortality, and He knows the specter of death, and He knows the struggle against sin. The Holy Spirit says it this way in Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in fear, in slavery, by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. And here's the key phrase. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered and He was tempted, He is able to help all of those who are being tempted. In chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, using the writer of Hebrews, says almost the same thing and finishes it with this phrase, so that we might find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is Emmanuel. But what about us? Were we born too late to see Emmanuel, God with us in the box? Were we born too late to experience Emmanuel personally in real life ways? Where is Emmanuel for us today? Or is our faith about Emmanuel long ago or far, far away? Because sometimes in our language, that's what we make it seem like. And sometimes in our theological debates, we make Jesus somebody we can only know through a book, or Jesus is somebody who's far, far away and answers our prayers but isn't involved in the muck and the mire of our existence. But we sing better than that, don't we? We sing about an Emmanuel that is real to us, not unknowable, not long ago and far, far away, though we believe in the historical Jesus. And not just Jesus who is at the Father's side, far, far away from us. But we sing things like, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am in His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Not long ago, not far, far away, but God with us. He's real to us, we say in our songs. Break thou the bread of life. This is the version before it was sanitized by somebody in our fellowship for the songbook. But this is the way it was originally written, the way my grandparents and my parents grew up hearing it. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord, my spirit pants for thee. O living Word, that's an Emmanuel that is real in this moment. Not long ago, not far away. Yes, He is both. And the historical work of Jesus in His incarnation is what means so much to us and assures that we're going to be with Him and the Father one day. But in the interim, He is not gone. He is not divorced from His work and from His people and from their hurts. The beautiful song that I didn't know we were going to sing this morning until we gathered around the table. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. Rooted in the bedrock truth of 1 Corinthians 10. He's not Emmanuel far, far away. We didn't miss the boat on knowing and experiencing Jesus and can only wait to hope to know Him when we go to glory. It's amazing to me sometimes how the simplest of sentences grab our hearts. And it changes forever. Will you marry me? Do you love me? It turned blue. We're going to have a baby. Here's one that changed me. Years ago, I was in college. And Landon Saunders was talking to a group. It was not a class. It wasn't a sermon. It was just kind of a group gathered around. And he was talking about Jesus being the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Because Jesus is a reminder of God's grace, that God loved us enough not to ask us to earn our way to heaven, but heaven came to us in Jesus, God Emmanuel. And as he began to tell the story of speaking to international students, a Chinese girl raised her hands and she said, "You said that Jesus was raised from the dead." "Yes, He was raised from the dead." And this is what she said. And this phrase changed my life in ways that I would never fully know till about 6 years ago. if Jesus was raised from the dead, then I can know Him. The girl, third from the left, the second one from the right, is Melody, Karen's sister. Someday, I'll tell you the story of her conversion. I don't have time today. 4 years of study. Tears streaming down her cheeks. Daddy, oh, I want to believe. I want to believe. And she met Emmanuel. And even though she struggles now with not a lot of Christian support around her, she hangs on to this one truth that I believe because I have met Emmanuel. You see, there are two ways for us to approach our Christianity. One is to study the great things He did, past tense, and believe in Him as a historical figure who left a mission for His people and things to accomplish. And then He left the world to be unseen and unheard and unknowable. And as much as I love to tour ancient historical sites and learn about the history of ancient places and their beliefs, Christianity has got to be more than a spiritual study of antiquity. The other way is to read the New Testament with an expectation that what we see Jesus do and what we see the church do, because Jesus is working through them in the book of Acts, is what we should expect to happen in our day. And Luke even makes clear that that's the purpose as he begins the book of Acts. In my former treatise, O Theophilus, I told you all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is, now let's get on with the rest of the story. Jesus is still present and active among His people and accessible to us as Emmanuel, God with us. And if volume one of the history of God's people is the story of Jesus in the book of Luke, and volume two is the book of Acts, we're writing that third volume today. For those that look for Jesus to be more than just a memory from long ago and a Lord who is far, far away, they have Paul to look for as a rallying cry. Philippians 3, I want to know Christ. He doesn't say, I want to know about Christ. I want to know the theology of Christ. I want to know the truth of Christ. He had that. He preached that. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His rising. I want to share in His suffering. I want to be conformed to His death. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Emmanuel. God with us. God in us. What does that language remind you of? Crucified. Conformed to His death. Participate in His sufferings. Doesn't that sound like the language of baptism? Romans 6, Colossians 2, doesn't that sound a lot like that? And for some reason, we have allowed human beings to substitute words to explain baptism. We've used it as a step of salvation, one of the five steps of salvation. Guess what? That ain't found in the Bible. Baptism never called a step in Scripture. But we've argued with the Baptists that come over here and said it's an outward symbol of an inner faith. It's never called a symbol. Listen to the language that Paul uses in Romans 6. It's the language of Emmanuel. We're baptized with Christ. We're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him. We're united with Him. We died with Christ. We will live with Him. We're alive to God in Christ. It's not Jesus long ago. It's not Jesus far, far away. It's Jesus in that moment. In baptism, we share with Jesus. We don't recall His death. We don't remember His death. We don't celebrate His death. We are united with Him in that death. His death, burial, and resurrection in baptism are not long ago and far away, but they happen again in that moment in the life of that believer as that person is saved and filled with the Spirit and made pure and holy and adopted into the family of God. It is a miraculous moment of grace. God with us. In 1 Corinthians 10, the language of communion is remarkably similar. The blood is not something that represents or an emblem. It's something we participate in. The language of 1 Corinthians 10 is not the blood we share in, the blood of Christ. It's not the bread we break, the body of Christ that we participate in. It's the language of deep, abiding, sharing, and fellowship. And so when we listen to Matthew's gospel, the gospel of Emmanuel, we hear from Jesus and we hear from Matthew, the tax collector reformed and brought to God by grace, that God with us, Emmanuel, is built in the very fabric of our life of mission. Not just our conversion, not just our communion, but built into the fabric of our existence. Jesus is Emmanuel in the story of God. Matthew 1:23. He will be called Emmanuel, a quote from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills in the shadow of this genealogy that tells the story of who we are and whose we are. But more than that, we look at Matthew 18:20. If you have your Bible still open to Matthew, look at that. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. It's more than church. We have robbed that passage of its power to say two or three are gathered together as church. It's more than that. Look at the context. It's where people say, I may have the freedom to do this, but I'm not going to do it because it's going to cause one of these little ones to sin. So I am going to self-restrain and hold back freedom to keep from influencing someone to sin. It means that if somebody comes to me, not seven times, but 77 times or seven times 70 and asks for forgiveness, I'm going to forgive them. And if somebody sins and it hurts me, I'm not going to go tell somebody else. I'm going to go find that person and I'm going to try to confront them gracefully to bring them back to the family of God. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to find somebody else to go with me to do that. If there's somebody that's wandered away, I'm not going to talk about them. I'm going to go find them. There's a lost sheep that's precious and bring them back to the fold of God where two or three are gathered together in My name. Emmanuel, I am present, authentic community. Chapter 25. As much as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it unto Me. When you cared for the lost and the broken, the hungry, the imprisoned, Emmanuel, I'm present, you've done it unto Me. And then how does Matthew end? If you were to tear back our shirts and show the real Superman scripture for us, what would it be? It'd be Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth, so I tell you, go, go, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach those folks to obey everything I've commanded you. And guess what? I am with you always to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. And here's the cool thing, and the God thing about all of this. It's what we've described as Emmanuel's presence, but it's also Hillcrest's mission. To connect people to Jesus. To bring them into the presence of Emmanuel. The four things that we'll talk about in January that are in the mission of Hillcrest and connecting lives to Christ, connecting to Christ through Scripture and prayer, connecting to each other in authentic community, connecting to the community to serve what's broken in those about us, and connecting the lost to Christ so that they can come to God and be saved by His grace. So here's the celebration in living out that mission. It's more than us going off and doing good stuff. It's more than us going off and fulfilling a mission. Because as we go do that, we don't go alone. We go with Emmanuel. One of the reasons that church leaders long to get folks to go on mission trips and youth ministers long to get kids to go on service trips, and one of the reasons that we want to get people out of the safety and the security of our culture is not just to give them a worldview that lets us know how spoiled we are and how we live by this fear of being safe instead of this fear of the world being lost. Because when we go do those things, what happens? We get tired and we get worn out and we are like the apostles with this huge crowd of 5,000 people to feed, and all we can find is one little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and guess what? Emmanuel shows up and it's enough. On mission trips and service trips, we're better than we are. We're better than we are because Emmanuel is present. And we experience that presence of Jesus and it changes us. So, yes, Emmanuel, God with us, is the difference. So it's Christmas and we celebrate God being put in a feed trough, being welcomed by shepherds, and moving into the neighborhood, and months later being honored by the Magi. And then Joseph being warned in a dream and having to escape to Egypt. And we celebrate those things, some of us don't, because we don't share that conviction. But whether we celebrate Christmas as the birth of Jesus is a personal decision. But whether we welcome Jesus into our lives as Emmanuel is not a personal decision. It's the decision of whether or not we're people of faith, or we're a studier of antiquity. There's a beautiful little song by Francesca Battistelli that is her attempt to look inside the heart of Mary as she was confronted with her choice and our choice of whether or not we'll hear the call of Jesus in our lives. And I couldn't help but think about it when we sang that line, "Be born in us today," in the town, "O little town of Bethlehem," and that line, "Be born in us today." This is Mary. "Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I am only dreaming. Someone help me see with heaven's eyes. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees. Holy is He. Blessed am I." And I hope this is your cry along with hers. Be born in me. Be born in me. Trembling heart, somehow I believe that You chose me. I will hold You in the beginning. You will hold me in the end. Every moment in the middle. Make my heart Your Bethlehem. Be born in me. This morning, this church, this preacher, this family of believers, this speaks to the heart of anyone here that doesn't know Jesus. And we want you to know Jesus did stuff long ago, and we believe it. And we believe that Jesus is at the Father's side, and sometimes it seems far away. But we also believe, because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still Emmanuel. And He longs to be born in you today. Or reborn in you if you've been away. We urge you to make your heart His Bethlehem as we stand and sing.